All right, thank you, young folks. You know, the Bible tells us, "I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God's prepared for them that love Him." Amen. That's a beautiful song about heaven, but you know what? We have to compare it to things we know about here, don't we? Right. You know, it's the sun shining, it's not rain, and all those things that we say make a good day here sometime. But heaven's going to go beyond what we can describe. It's going to go much beyond what we can imagine. And I do think this. I think we'll still be able to relate to things, because this old earth has got some good side to it, too. Did you ever think about it, that if you could take all the bad away from down here, it'd be pretty close to heaven, wouldn't it? No, if we could take away the sickness and the death and all the bad things we could name, but it'll be even better than that. I want you to open your Bibles tonight. We're going to just do a little Bible study. It's when I move down here, I'm more comfortable if I'm teaching down here than I am up in the pulpit. I kind of somehow got myself programmed to try to preach when I'm up there. And Wednesday night's kind of Bible study time. We study the Bible often verse by verse and chapter by chapter in Sunday school and in Wednesday night quite often. So I want you to go to Luke chapter 19. And of course, my motivation tonight is that we're getting ready for the one big day we try to plan every year, and that's Anniversary Sunday. And you know, after we get saved, God leaves us here for a reason. That reason is to serve Him. And we serve Him by getting everybody to hear the gospel, share the gospel, do the things that are close to the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that. We had some good preaching in the preaching meeting Tuesday morning, and some of it was made the point real well that it's not about us, it's about Him. And it's about His cause, not our cause. And we always need to keep that in mind. And after we're saved, it should be our joy, and it's an opportunity to serve the Lord. The Lord is so good to us. Not only does He give us the power to serve Him, He rewards us for serving Him. And one day we'll have that reward, and I hate to say it, but one day some folks are going to lose reward. Because after they got saved, they wouldn't grow and they wouldn't care about the cause of Christ. There's too much truth to that. Now, I'm going to look at a parable here in Luke 19. We'll start in about verse 11. We're just going to talk through it a little bit. And let me say this. Do you understand? Of course, Luke wrote the book of Luke. He wrote the book of Acts later. And do you understand that you and I have the advantage of a whole Bible tonight? Do you understand even the people that stood and listened and heard the Lord Jesus Christ as He taught in parables? They do not have the advantage we have of the completed revelation. They did not have the explanation of things that we have in the epistles, the church epistles in particular. And as we go through this parable, it'll make more sense to us tonight because we have looked farther into God's plan. We have the whole Bible to give us the conclusion to things, even in the book of Revelation and so forth. Now, the people that heard this parable here, the Lord taught, now they had the Jewish insight, which some of us would not have, but they still didn't see the whole picture that the Lord has given you and I in a completed Word of God. And so we're going to look at the parable and we'll see this about it. By the way, a thing can be real before it is revealed. And so God's whole plan was real before He totally revealed it in the rest of the revelation of the Bible, Paul's epistles and John and so forth. Now, with that thought in mind, as we go through this parable, we can see more what it means. Now, it's not that all the truth was hid from these folks hearing it. No, no, no. They got it. But you and I can flesh it out. We can put more details on the outline of the parable. Let's start here in verse 11, and we'll just look at some of the words. For you preacher boys, if you want to outline it, I've got my old Bible tonight with the pages loose, and I'm just hoping I can see even the scripture in it. They stick together and all that. But I give you a little quick outline on it if you want to. He here leaves the order for us that are saved and the spiritual application now to occupy till he comes. Let's don't lose sight of that. Our job is to do the job for him till he gets back. Then we see how his citizens reacted in verse 14. We see there's a payday coming for his servants when you get on down through verse 16, 18, on through 20 and so forth. There's a payday coming. And finally, in the end, you're going to find out that even his enemies are dealt with or rewarded when he comes back. A lot of them don't think so, but they got a judgment to face, amen. And they're going to face the one that they're fighting against, whether they know it or not. Let's jump in here just a little bit and read through, beginning in verse 11. Now, you remember the setting before this is Zacchaeus, and the Lord has dealt with him, and he's made the concluding statement in verse 10 of chapter 19, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. So that's near to the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem. Now here's the reason for the parable, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. You know, those Jews was just like I am. They were impatient. You heard about the fellow that prayed, Lord, give me patience and give it to me right now. And we all that way. So they wanted the Lord to wrap it up quick, bring in the kingdom, get rid of these Romans, let us take over the, that was what they had in mind. Now, he spoke the parable to them here. It says, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman, now he's fixing to teach them, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Now, of course, the nobleman is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is, after they crucify him here and after he arose from the grave and ascended back to heaven, yeah, he's going into a far country and he's going to receive a kingdom, but he's coming back. It says he's going to return. Now, you got that return mentioned all through the Bible. I mean, if you take the little book of Jude, you got Enoch being quoted over there to execute judgment upon all the ungodly inhabitants of the world. And then you got John the Baptist saying, when he comes back, he's going to burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And then you got Paul saying that he's going to come in a flaming of fire to take vengeance on them that know not God. So all the way through, that return is referred to. And so as we look here in the parable, we understand that. Now we get down to this thing of what we're supposed to be doing until he gets back. I'm talking about you and I that have trusted Christ as our Savior. And by the way, it says to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Revelation 11:15, the seventh trumpet sounds, and there's voices heard in heaven. And those voices are saying that the kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of the Lord, and it says in his Christ. Now, why would it say his Christ? There's another Christ. See, Christ means anointed, anointed one. Do you understand Satan is also an anointed one? Do you understand his big thing he's after is the kingdoms of this world? Pretty well got him, it looks like. I mean, Adam lost the kingdom in the garden, and Satan is the god of this world, and yes, he's the usurper. We understand that. But at the same time, Revelation 11:15 says the time's coming that the kingdoms of the world will become the Lord's and his Christ, not Satan Christ, but but the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So that kingdom we understand because we got the book of Revelation to read that now. We can jump on ahead of the parable and see the fulfillment much, much better. Now, looking at it here as we go on just a little bit further, it says in verse 12, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return, and he called his 10 servants. Now, I don't know necessarily, I'm not going to jump on the number 10 a little bit, but we find that if you later on in the parable, he'll only mention three. That don't mean the others were not there and in existence. He says he delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. In your King James, that word occupy starts off there with a big old zero. It jumps out at you. I got a job to do. I'm not just saved for my own salvation and to be satisfied in that and not do anything else. Otherwise, you've heard preachers joke about this. All right, if we didn't have a purpose here, when a man gets saved, we'd just shoot him and send him on to heaven. That'd be the best thing we could do, right? Well, of course, the truth of the matter is he's left here to occupy. He's left here for a purpose. He's left here to serve. And we need to get a hold of that. I really think, and I've debated this in my soul a long, long time, for many years, I really think when we get to heaven, we're going to have a surprise that could be one either way. One surprise is we could be so surprised that those that are missing that we thought would be there. On the other hand, we may be pleasantly surprised that many of them are there that we didn't think they were saved. Why didn't we think they were saved? Because they never served. They never had any fruit. We never saw anything that made us think, except their profession of faith. And that's too bad, but we're going to be surprised one way or the other. I've preached a sermon one time on heaven's absentees, and that's not a good sermon. It makes folks check up on their salvation to see if they're really saved. But we're told to stay here and occupy. But look at it in verse 14. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Now, that is so true. Our experience tells us. Read history, it tells you. Read the current newspaper, it tells you. His citizens hated him. And that hate's still real today. You watch the news, you read the newspaper. I saw in the news, I guess it was over in Pinellas County over here toward Tampa this week, where fellow was on TV, they was making his picture and listening to him, and he said, that Bible on that commissioner's table, it's got to go. That Bible was given to the city commission there back in the 70s, and it was for some commemoration, but there it is on the table. So this atheist club type fella got up and said, I'm offended, I'm intimidated every time I come in there. Well, that's what the Bible does to you, by the way. Amen. If you're not saved, it does. It does intimidate you. I'm a little mischievous sometime with it. I haven't done it in a long time. But many years ago, often you'd buy an airplane ticket. You could sit where you wanted to. They didn't always assign you seats. And if I wanted two seats, I just laid my Bible down in the other one. It'd be the last seat they'd take on the plane, because they see it laying there. They don't want to sit side of me. Now, that's being a little bit mean, and I have tried to be a witness on a plane a number of times, but I'm simply saying, he said, that Bible intimidates me. It's got to go. Well, I like one of the commissioners. He said, it's not going. crazy, isn't it? I heard on our radio station, just as I was pulling up tonight, some city hall somewhere got a little wooden cross outside, and so they're fussing about that. You see, the citizens are still sending the message, we don't want you to reign over us. We don't want you to reign over us. We don't want you to be in charge of our lives. And so all kind of that kind of junk is going on. And too bad, but in our government, we've got a whole pile of people. That's their frame of mind. Now, they don't want to hear about God. They don't want God mentioned. They don't want to see a Bible. They don't want to see a cross. So they're continuing to send that message right on to the Lord. And by the way, he's getting the message. But let me also say this. Some of them folks that were on that side, once in a while, get saved. Brother Seawright came up to me, tell me about a man that he and I both knows that used to, when I'd walk in his place, he'd walk out and preach you around, I'm getting out of here. He come up and told me tonight that man got saved. Amen. Isn't that amazing? God can do it. He still can. And that's why I'm glad he's the one calling the shots instead of me. He's more long-suffering than I am, more patient with folks than we are. But we have to understand that. Now, look at it with me. We're going down through the parable. And it came to pass, verse 15, when he was returned, having received the kingdom. One of you men want to help Cheryl. Maybe she wants to push out, and she's got a coughing fit there, and give her a little hand. Nathan, help her get out, if you will. That can happen to any of us, folks. And especially this time of year when all the northerners bring the bugs down, amen? Trying to get a rise out of you, keep you awake out there tonight. I've had several of them tell me, no, we didn't have it till we got down here. So you switch it either way, amen. Come on back to the verse with me, verse 15. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom. Now, whether the world likes it or not, the kingdom ultimately belongs to Christ. You read Psalms 2. God says he's going to set him on Zion's hill, brother. He's going to be the king, whether they like it or not. So when he's returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money. And by the way, the talent here is called money. And if you look in your margin, it'll probably say silver. But it tells you a little bit about it. Now, oftentimes we take this parable of the talents and we think about talents like somebody can sing or somebody can speak a little better. And that's okay. There's no real harm done on that. But notice in the giving out of the talents that he gave them equally. He called his 10 servants. He gave them 10 pounds. Told him to occupy till he come. And there's a lot of responsibility after you get saved when God gives you an opportunity. I believe this, and this not trying to meddle, but I believe if God gave you a talent you didn't give to somebody else, you better use it or you might lose it. There's a chance, and I've heard testimony to that effect. Anyway, he comes back now with the kingdom, and he calls his servants to him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Now, some of you don't like the impression this parable gives that God expects something out of us. He does expect us to gain. He does expect us to produce. And sometimes we preachers, we hound on that maybe a little bit, overboard sometime. But the truth of the matter is, if you've been saved any length of time, you ought to have grown in the Lord to the place that you've been able to produce some fruit for him. And John 15 talks about the fact that we are to produce fruit. And so here it is. He's wanting us to gain. Verse 16, then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. All right, that's a good report when the first one come. Notice he didn't take any credit for himself here. He said, thy pound. The pound belongs to the Lord. The talent belongs to the Lord. So thy pound, he says, has gained 10 pounds. And this nobleman, representing the Lord, said to him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Now, I mentioned early on, we've got the completed Bible. The Lord, I've said this, you heard other preachers say it, did it ever occur to you that nothing occurs to the Lord? He knows it all, for sure, no doubt. But here in this parable, as he is giving it, now you and I can look ahead and we can understand it a little bit more because we know, we've read the back of the book, so to speak. So he says here that this pound has gained 10 pounds. And he said to him, well, thy good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, and he calls it little here, have thy authority over 10 cities. Now, most of us know there's a judgment seat of Christ where the saved are going to stand. If we're at the white throne judgment, it'll only be perhaps as witnesses or viewers, but we are all, Scripture says, 2 Corinthians 5:10, we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ to answer for the deeds done in the body. Now, that's where this place is pointing us to right now in this parable. There's going to come a time that God's servants will answer for what did we do with the opportunity, with the knowledge, with the talent that the Lord gave to us and told us to have an increase, to produce. So I'm applying that a little bit to the fact we're putting on a big rush here now for the next 2 weeks. Let's go out and take whatever talent, whatever opportunity that we can and do have in our power to do something for the Lord. You will answer for it at the judgment seat of Christ. And the Bible tells us that very, very plainly. Paul elaborated on it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where there would be those that will stand before the judgment seat with wood, hay, and stubble that'll burn away. The test and fire will say that was of no value. But there'll be those there with the gold, silver, and precious stone that will receive great reward. And so we have that pictured right here. Now we know more detail about it, but as we go through, he said, well, good servant, you had a very little, you've done good. Now what does he say? I'll give thy authority over 10 cities. Now again, because we know the rest of the book, we know there's a millennial reign of Christ coming. We don't know for sure that all the reward will be given in the millennial reign, but here he's telling, and I know this is a Jewish context, but I'm not going to get off on that, except to say that somebody is going to rule over 10 cities here. I know a preacher, he's done this somewhat for a joke, but he went to the bank to borrow some money. That's what most preachers go to the bank for. And he knew the bank president. In fact, he might have been a member of his church. And so the bank president called a meeting of some of his staff and let the preacher come in. They're sitting around a table and speak to him. And the bank president was pretty much going along with presentation. It was a slick way of getting the word of God to his staff. And he said, now this preacher here has said if we don't loan him the money, that when he comes back in the kingdom age, that he's going to deal with us because he's going to be in charge of the city. He's going to be the mayor here of this city. And so he gave the preacher an opportunity to present the premillennial gospel to his staff at that table. And that's a little bit of a reality there. I've thought about going down here to City Hall a time or two and telling them I'll get you later when I'm in charge. And I may have told them even on kinder words than that, I'm not sure. But the truth is, we are going to rule with Christ. He's going to rule and reign. He's going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now here we see the reward can vary. Here's one that was faithful over 10. He gets 10 cities. Now the second comes in verse 18 and saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said, likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And so a little less, it is showing. Somebody says, well, heaven will be communism. No, I don't think so. The rewards are going to vary between the servants of God, and it appears so here. We're moving into socialism big time. Well, Europe's into it, and America's only one inch behind them right now. We're moving into it big. I think it was Winston Churchill said that socialism would not work. He said the only place that socialism will work is in heaven where it's not needed, and in hell where they already got it. And that was the old Englishman's way of talking about it. But a lot of truth perhaps to that. Now it says in verse 20, another came. Now it was given to 10. All the rest of them aren't mentioned here perhaps, but apparently this last one he mentions says another, doesn't say he was the last one, but says another, came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I've kept laid up in a napkin. Brother, there's a lot of folded napkins today, a lot of beard talents today, a lot of folks not using what God gave them to use. And here's the fellow that did this. Now we find out something. It says, for I feared thee because thou art an austere man. They say, what does that mean? Well, it means a stern man. It means a strict one. It means a rigid one. Maybe one that's demanding. You say, is he speaking that of the Lord? He said, let me say this to you. Except the fact that we can come to God through Christ, except we can come under the shed blood of Jesus Christ, do you understand what an austere man God is? Do you understand the law tells you that? To face God on that level, he's angry, the Bible says, with the wicked every day. Says he will not at all acquit the wicked. The only way we get acquitted, the only way we get justified, of course, is through Christ. And so the Lord doesn't deny here that he's austere. He doesn't deny here he's firm and he's strong and he's rigid. Says another came saying, I've laid up your pound. And he said, I feared thee because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that that thou didst not sow. Now, he's accusing the noble man of the Lord here of human attributes, of being stern and so forth. Verse 22, and he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. He doesn't say, you're falsely accusing me. He doesn't say that at all. I don't know. Bible says it's an awful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. You need to understand, except for Christ, you have no shield from the judgment and the anger and the wrath of God who we've sinned against. So that's in the parable here. And so he said to him, out of thy own mouth I'll judge thee. He didn't say, you falsely accuse me, but he calls him a wicked servant. Thou knewest I was an austere man, taking up that I had not laid down and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore? Now, because you knew that, wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? Now, usury is interest, but it's unusually high interest. Do you know even on the law books of Florida and other states that they have what they call usury laws? And that sometimes, every now and then, somebody gets charged with the usury. And so, unusual. And unusual high interest here. And so he said, if you'd have went to the bank, if the best you'd have done, and they'd have give you interest on it, then you'd have had more than I gave you. At least do something is what he's saying with what I gave you here. And I say, folks, today, whatever God has done for you, if he's somebody, I don't have a testimony. If you got saved, you do. You know what we do today, though? We do take God for granted. This nobleman here is a great picture of the Lord, and the enemy is coming against him. You know, every time we take a breath, we're breathing God's air. Every time we take a bite of food, we're eating God's food. All the blessings that we have in this world, it's sort of like if you're walking down the country road lost and hungry and dirty, and you came to a farmhouse and the farmer let you have a bath and fed you supper and let you stay day in and day out. You saw him go out and work in the field, but you just lazed around the house and you slept and you ate his food and you drank his water. You'd say, I'd be a sorry bum that would do that, uh-huh. And that's kind of the way we treat God sometimes. Every good thing he's given us, health and strength and everything else, we take for granted. We use it for our own cause. Now, the truth of the matter is that God's expecting us to produce some. He really, really is. And he's given us the means. He's given us the talent. And he said to this wicked servant here, the best you could have done was at least put it in the bank. Maybe you didn't invest and get tenfold or fivefold, but you could have done something with it. And I pose the question to us today as God's people. Are we doing something for God? Are we doing what we can? You say, well, it's just a little bit. That little bit can make a big difference. And this whole world is so dark. It's light one little candle, it'll be noticed. It's a dark, needy place today. We move on down, and he says in verse 24, and he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. Now, again, this sort of sounds unfair. Do you ever hear statements like this? Well, the rich get richer, and the poor get poorer. But sometimes it's the rich that's working and the poor that won't. Sometimes that's the other side of the street, brother. And especially what we're moving in today to try to guarantee everybody some tax money, whether they hit a lick at a snake or not. I know you don't understand deep science like that. But anyway, the Lord here is saying, take from him the pound, give to him. By the way, I heard this statement years ago, and I've seen it proved out. Said, if you want to get a job done, you don't find a guy that don't have anything to do. You find a guy that's busy, and you give him the job, and he'll get it done. You know why there's guys out there that don't have anything to do? They don't want anything to do. They can't see anything to do. And when you give them something, they won't do it. So the sort of fits in here. Take from him that's got the... Take the pound and give it to the guy with 10 pounds. And they say, I mean, it's a little puzzlement here in the parable. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. Then he says, for I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given. And from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. Boy, that wouldn't set too good in government today, would it? But it's a picture of what's going on to a real big extent. But then he shifts back to the enemies in the last verse here. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Yeah, he is going to do that one day. Can you imagine? And see, we have the rest of the New Testament. You can read over in Revelation chapter 6 where the enemies of Christ of this world one day are going to cry for the mountains to fall on them and hide them from his face. End of chapter 6 of Revelation. What a shock it is going to be. I mentioned the fellow trying to get rid of the Bible over at the commission meeting in Pinellas County. What a shock for those fellows when they find out the one they said didn't exist, but he does. And when he comes back and they are his enemies. It's one thing to have an enemy down here of another man. It's something else to have the God of the universe, the creator of all, the all-powerful, almighty Lord God Jehovah as your enemy. Can you think about that just a little bit? And that's what it is here. What is it? Well, way back up in verse 14, we'll not have this man reign over us. And that message is still being sent loud and clear today. But there's a great change coming, folks. Great change. Now, we can look through these characters in this parable, and we can decide which one represents us the best. And that might be a good little exercise to do. Well, if you're saved, you're not on that enemy side. Thank God for that. But where do we fit in when it comes to serving God? Where do we fit in using what God has given us that we can use? Call it talent. By the way, it's got in the context here money. We are going to answer for what we do with our money also. I do think God has given some people more money than others. Maybe they earned it through his strength and blessing. I've also seen this. I've seen some folks that could tithe off of $10 a week or even $100 a week, but when they started making $1,000 a week, it was too much to give to God. Better watch out for that. And better watch out for that sort of stuff. I've often said it was easier to tithe off $100 a week than it was $1,000. I remember in my first church, nobody had ever preached tithing much to them, and I started doing that. I told them I would, and I did. Some of them didn't like it too much. And one particular guy, he'd swell up when I'd preach on tithing. Now, my crowd wasn't big. I could see him. He'd swell up like a bullfrog when I'd get on that subject. And I was mean enough to stay on it when I'd see him swelling. I wanted to see how big he'd get before he burst. Anyway, I was around town somewhere and talking to some folks, and one of them said, "You know, one of your church members down there was giving another one some advice. He'd sold a big crop, or he'd sold a house, or he'd got some money, and he said, you know, boy, the preacher's going to be proud to see the offering next week when I tithe." And that fellow that swelled up like a bullfrog said, "That's too much money to give the church." Now, you know what? He'll pay for that at the judgment seat. When has God ever been, when have we ever had anything really too good to give to God? Or too much to give to God? So the truth of the matter is, the parable here, we got a lot more light on it now as we read the rest of the New Testament. But that parable is teaching that we will stand, 2 Corinthians 5:10, before the judgment seat to save people. We will be rewarded or lose reward, depending on what we do with what God has given us to use. Call it talents or money or health and strength or opportunities that we could name on and on. I want to say to you, let's take advantage of our big push. Last year, I can't remember exactly, but it was up in several hundreds of souls that prayed the sinner's prayer and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior. I'm talking about all across the property. I'm talking about in the Sunday schools and junior churches and all that. Now, I believe that pleased the Lord. You say, did all of them get saved? Well, God's the only one who knows that. But we might be surprised when we get to heaven to find out there's more than we thought there because of it. And so if I'm going to err on either side, I want to err on giving out the Word of God to everybody I can and ask